Though these pious people appear to lead their lives like everybody else, yet in fact, they are not absorbed in this world. They pass their lives here as if they do not belong to this place. They act upon their convictions and they are conceived of the values of the next world. They do only the deeds, the effect of which they know fully well, that it will be beneficial to them in the long run. They try their best to avoid those things which will harm their eternal lives. They live amongst the living as if they are living amongst the dead. They see that people attach great importance to physical death, and they feel sad that people around them appear to be alive, but their minds are so dead that they do not recognize the importance of the life after death. 7235. While his armies were marching towards Basra, Imam Ali delivered this short sermon at a palace called Ziqar. The famous historian Waqidi has also noted this sermon in his book Al-Jama. The Holy Prophet, peace of Allah be upon him and his descendants, fully and completely explained everything which he had been ordered to explain. He gave the message of Allah in perfectly clear language. Through him, Allah united those people who had dissensions among themselves and were completely disunited. Those friends and relatives who had forsaken friendships and relations, who had turned into worst enemies, and who were keen on doing each other the greatest possible harm, were again united as friends and were made to love each other. All this was done through the Holy Prophet. Sermon 236. Abdullah bin Zamar was one of the companions of Imam Ali. During his caliphate, he came one day to Imam Ali and requested for some money from the public treasury. Imam Ali replied to him in the following words: "The public treasury is neither my property nor yours. It is the property of the Muslims. It is collected through their exertion, or it is the booty of their wars. If you had joined them in the wars, you would also have received your share. What they have earned at the risk of their lives cannot be indiscriminately passed on to others." Sermon 237. In the opinion of many commentators, the following is only a part of a very big sermon. The whole sermon could not be secured. Sayyid Razi, may he rest in peace, could secure only this small portion. This sermon was delivered when Imam Ali asked his nephew, Juwada bin Hubaira Makhzumi, son of Imam Ali's sister, to speak something about Islam, and that young man got nervous. Perhaps in presence of Imam Ali, he felt timid. Thereupon, Imam Ali himself delivered the sermon, part of which obtained by Sayyid Razi. "Remember that a tongue is a part of human body. If a man's mind does not respond to the call of the occasion, then naturally the tongue cannot function. If his knowledge is vast enough, and if he is quick-witted and well-informed, then his thoughts follow in such quick successions that even his tongue cannot keep pace with them. We Ahlul Bayt, progeny of the Holy Prophet, are the masters of oratory. The art of making sensible and good speeches is part of our nature. Our minds furnish us with material on every subject. May Allah have mercy upon you. Remember that you are passing through the sad times in which there are only a few people who speak the truth, when speeches seldom contain truth, and when those who speak our truth are humiliated and degraded. People now are bent upon vices and sins. Their habitual hypocrisy and pretension make them pretend amity and friendship among themselves. Their youths are ill-natured and wicked. Their elders are vicious sinners. Learned among them are dissemblers and pretenders. Preachers amongst them are flatterers. Their young do not respect their elders. Their rich do not help the poor and have not. Sermon 238. The famous Zilib Yamani says that he heard from Ahmad bin Qutaybah, who had heard from Malik bin Wahab, that certain people had gathered round Imam Ali. They were discussing causes of differences in features, habits, and dispositions of people. They asked Imam Ali for the reasons of such differences or similarities often found in men. Imam Ali replied, "In the very origin of human body lie the causes of these differences or similarities in dispositions and features. It is like the quality of soil in which trees take root. There is a saline soil, then there is the most fertile soil. There is the hard and rugged land and sandy regions, and also very soft soil. Similar are the differences in the nature of man and in his physical and mental setup. Those who are offshoots of similar dispositions and physical characteristics bear similarity in features and habits. Often physical characteristics and features do not respond to mental capacities. Many a time it is seen that very handsome persons are slow-witted and dull. Many tall and well-built persons are found to be cowards and unaspiring, while one often comes across very ugly and sinister-looking. People who are good-tempered, honest and pious. Similarly, short and stumpy men may be very intelligent and foresighted. It is often found that men of good character have accidentally addicted themselves to bad habits. A person, when with a confused mind is faced with problems of life, will always find himself perplexed and embarrassed, while quick-witted and intelligent persons are often eloquent speakers endowed with faculty of making quick decisions." Sermon 239. While burying the Holy Prophet, peace of Allah be upon him and his descendants, Imam Ali delivered the following short sermon. "O Prophet of Allah, I love and respect you more than I love and respect my parents. Your passing away has put an end to the prophethood, to the revelation, and to the messages of the Lord, while that of other prophets had not resulted in this way. Your departure so grieved your Ahlul Bayt that they have forgotten every other grief. The grief of your separation became a common sorrow for everybody to feel. if you had not ordered us to be patient and not to lament and bemoan loudly. We would have kept weeping and lamenting ceaselessly. Though all this weeping, lamenting and bemoaning could not stand in comparison with the actual loss of your presence. But death is an inevitable event. Nobody can turn the death back, and nobody can stop it from coming. Please remember us before Allah, and please do not forget us. Sermon 240. In Mecca, during the early days of Islam, the Quraysh decided to kill the Holy Prophet, and some 40 persons were selected to do this heinous thing. These 40 persons were to surround his house during the night and to get into it and kill him in his bed. Allah revealed this to his messenger and advised him to leave Mecca immediately and to migrate to Medina. The Holy Prophet, in obedience to the command of Allah, decided to leave for Medina that very night. But as according to the divine orders, he was to depart with absolute secrecy. And as there was the danger of the secret of his departure leaking out after he was not found in his bed, the Messenger of Allah found himself in great difficulty. As was his habit, he asked Imam Ali to come to his help. Imam Ali immediately and willingly offered to replace him in his bed and to face the 40 murderers. The condition was that whatever might happen, Imam Ali would not expose his face and would not let the enemies know that it was not Muhammad, peace of Allah be upon him, and his descendants, whom they were killing, but Ali. Imam Ali, at that time, was barely 23 years old. He accepted the condition, occupied the bed of the Prophet, and covered himself with the Prophet's green coverlet. The Messenger of Allah then left the house in the darkness of the night. This was neither the first nor the only occasion when Imam Ali had stood up as a protector of the Holy Prophet or offered himself as a sacrifice to save the life and the mission of the Prophet of Allah. The enemy, under the impression that it was the Prophet who was in his bed, started pelting Imam Ali with stones and aiming arrows at him. The wall of the house was not very high. Mecca then was not a very big city. It was just a small town. Its houses were the kind of which were often built with sun-baked bricks and had not very high walls. The enemy placed a few stones, one above the other, along the wall, and with this device they could easily see that somebody was sleeping in the bed of the Holy Prophet. Thus Imam Ali became an easy target. He received many stones on his back, on his chest, on his head and hands, and a few arrows got fixed in his legs, but he did not move a muscle. When a stone or an arrow struck his body, this continued till the sun rose. And when the day dawned, all those who had gathered to kill the Holy Prophet, breaking the door, rushed in and wanted to attack Imam Ali. Khalid bin Walid had raised his sword when Imam Ali removed the coverlet from his face, jumped up, got hold of Khalid's hand, took away his sword, and catching him by the neck, pushed him away. They were all thunderstruck as they expected to find the Holy Prophet in his bed, but found Imam Ali instead. They wanted Imam Ali to tell them where the Holy Prophet was. He replied that he did not know. Imam Ali stayed for 3 days in Makkah. When the news of the Holy Prophet safely reaching Medina was known to him, he left for Medina with Lady Fatima, the daughter of the Holy Prophet. His mother, Fatima, daughter of Asad, and two other ladies of his family. On the way, he had to face those who were obstructing his departure. A skirmish took place. He single-handedly defeated the enemy and escorted the ladies safely to Medina. In the following sermon, Imam Ali was probably giving detailed account of this incident of his life. But the whole sermon could not be found, and Sayyid Razi had found only a passage out of it, which he faithfully conveyed to the Muslim world. Following is the passage. I followed the way which the Holy Prophet had taken. I was receiving his news till I reached the place called Arch. 7241. Work while there is time and while life allows you to work. The gist of Imam Ali's teaching is the gospel of work, that is, to work honestly, sincerely, diligently, and piously, to work for the good of mankind, to work for the rewards reserved in paradise, to work until the time, life, and opportunities allow you to work and free yourself from the clutches of sin and wickedness, to work and attain higher standards of morality. The realm of the Lord is closed to easygoing, overfed, overdressed, pleasure-seeking persons. Its doors are always open for hard-working, honest, intelligent, and pious people. Some commentators consider Sermon 245 as a part of this sermon. Work, work, and do good work while you still have life, health, and opportunities. While there is an opportunity for you to do good, while your good deeds can still be recorded by the angels, and while there is still time for you to repent vice and turn towards virtue and piety. Through his liberal, benevolent, and munificent kindness, he calls all those who have turned their faces away from him. He informs them that there is hope and chance for the sinners to repent of their sins, to give up their vice and wickedness, and reclaim their place in the realm of his grace and favor. He advises them to work while there is still time to work, while there are opportunities to do good, while there is still life and energy in the body, while the door of repentance is still left open, and while those angels who guard them and record their deeds are still with them, while they are still alive. It is for every man to do good for himself, to provide for the life in the hereafter during his lifetime, to try to attain eternal bliss with deeds done during his mortal days. Every person who has been allotted a span of life and has been graced with time and opportunities to work must thank Allah and must be afraid of him. He is the true and brave man who can keep under perfect restraint his passions and desires, who can keep his conscience, his mind and spirit free from evil thoughts and vicious desires, who can forbid and prevent himself from disobeying his Lord and the Master and compel it to obey his commands and interdictions. Sermon 242. This sermon is about Amr bin As and Abu Musa Ash'ari, the two arbitrators of Sifan. One of them, Amr, was a close friend and advisor of Muawiyah, and he was nominated by the warlords of Muawiyah. The other, Abu Musa, was bribed by Muawiyah, and he sold his soul for a few thousand dinars. He was appointed as an arbitrator by the chief of the army of Kufa against Imam Ali's wish of appointing Abdullah bin Abbas. They are evil-minded tyrants. They are mean and wicked. They have given their souls in the slavery of mean and vicious persons and have surrendered their freedom of will, freedom of choice between good and evil, and courage of conviction to an innocuous and self-styled master, because they are scum of the society. They have gathered around themselves similar base, mean, impure, and hybrid people to create dissension among Muslims and to instigate them to rebel against truth and piety. Those who are misguided by these two vicious persons are so ignorant that what they actually deserve is that they should be taught the real religion and given training to understand and follow truth and persuade to do good deeds and to lead a virtuous life. But what they are actually taught by Muawiyah and his party is to worship prosperity, power, and pleasure. They deserve to have a good leader who would take them in his kind and benevolent control and lead them towards virtue and piety. They are neither Muhajirs nor Ansar, nor of those people who embraced Islam in Medina and built a mosque there before the arrival of the Holy Prophet. Consider carefully and see what they, Syrians, have done. They have selected a person from amongst themselves, Amr bin As, to gain for them a thing which they desire most, or something near it. And you very foolishly want Abdullah bin Qais, Abu Musa Ash'ari, to represent you and to get for you a thing which was actually hateful as well as harmful to you. You know already what kind of man he was. Do you not remember how he was instigating and was frightening you on the occasion of the Battle of Jamal? Did he not then tell you that the war was creating friction amongst the Muslims? Did he not advise you to break your arrows, control your nerves, and put your swords back in the sheaths? If he was then right in considering you and me as persons responsible for creating dissensions amongst Muslims, then he was totally in the wrong to come up to us as our colleague. He was neither forced nor compelled to side with us. He did that with ulterior motives. If he was a dishonest and an intriguing liar at the Battle of Jamal, as you then believed him to be, then his dishonesty and ulterior motives are proved by his later actions. Do not select him as an arbitrator from your side. Let Abdullah bin Abbas take his place. He is the most suitable person to counteract insinuations and deceits of Amr bin As. Take advantage of the opportunity given to you by Allah and defend properly the cities of this Islamic state. Do you not see that your cities are being attacked and your power and might is being crushed? But the people of Kufa very foolishly did not accept this advice and suffered the consequences of their folly. 243. This sermon describes the attributes of Ahlul Bayt. They give life to knowledge and do their best to remove ignorance. The depth of their patience points to the depth of their knowledge. Their words carry deep knowledge and learning in them. They do not oppose truth, nor do they falsify it. They are pillars to support Islam. They are the real defenses where Islam can find a refuge. Because of them, religion got its proper place amongst human beings, and ignorance and falsehood were looked upon with contempt and abhorrence. They understood the real spirit and significance of Islam by carefully carrying into practice its precepts. Among men, there are many who preach good and great things, but a very few would be found to act upon what they preach. The progeny of the Holy Prophet practiced what they preached. Sermon 244. When Uthman, the third caliph, was besieged by the people of Egypt, Iraq, and Hijaz, he sent for Ibn Abbas and asked him to request Imam Ali to leave Medina and to go to his imam's estate, Yambu. Thereupon, Imam Ali said, "O Ibn Abbas, Uthman wants to treat me like a camel lifting water from a well which comes forward and goes backward along with the water bucket. In the early stages of this conflict and hostilities, he wanted me to leave Medina and to go and stay at Yambu. I did as he desired. He called me back. I came back. And now he wants me to go back again. By Allah, I did my best to remove danger from him. But now I'm afraid if I act any more as he desires, I may become a sinner." Sermon 245. He advises people not to get accustomed to easy and luxurious life, but they should be determined and courageous, because only this way they can do their duty to man and Allah. Allah wants you to show your gratitude to Him, and He granted you some power and authority. He has also given you opportunities in the limited span of your life, so that every one of you may try to surpass the others to reach His domain of glory and favor. Tie your girdles tightly and get ready. Remember that firm determination and enjoyable entertainment, luxurious life, do not go hand in hand. Comfortable sleep in cozy beds breaks up firm courage and tenacious fortitude.